just pray before I talk. Lord Jesus, I just pray that my words and preparation would be acceptable to you tonight, and Lord, that you would open our hearts to hear your words spoken. Lord, not my words, but your word, I pray. Amen. Last year, or earlier this year, there are a number of purple passages spoken, people's favourite passages. And I sort of missed out because I wasn't quick enough with mine. But as I was speaking tonight and I didn't have a topic, I thought now's my opportunity. In fact, mine isn't a purple passage, but a person. It's a Bible character who's been a mentor for me in how I try and live my life from a very young Christian age, let's say. You know me fairly well. I think I'm, some people may say, a control freak. Hopefully not too much so. But I do like to, let's put it positively, take responsibility. I always have done. You know, whether it be leading the Christian Union at school, cross, you know, captain of school cross-country team. I sort of led a mission in Turkey when I was 21 for 5 weeks. And it's just been always in me to take the lead in things. And I don't apologize for that. In fact, I think and we always say, you know, if you've got a gift, you should use your gift and develop your gift. And I guess that led into my work life. I've been working as a project manager for many years. And project managers have a thankless task, for those who have done it will know, because everyone looks to you to deliver a project on time, to cost. Hopefully the product will work at the end. And normally, the only way you can do it is by leading a team of disparate people who don't really want to be there and don't even work for you, and you've got all that responsibility. Well, my Bible hero, Old Testament Bible hero, is Nehemiah. As I said, a role model for me, and I think a role model for anyone who's looking to serve God in any way. It doesn't have to be in leadership, but to serve God in any way, Nehemiah is a fantastic role model. And this evening we're going to have a very quick look with some pictures at the whole book, because you can't talk about him as a role model without seeing all aspects of him. And I want to emphasize this is for all people at all stages of life, in whichever way you are serving God. So, it started off in verse 2. Hanani, who is one of Nehemiah's brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and Nehemiah questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. A point that I just want to bring out here about Nehemiah is he listened to people that he trusted. Okay? There's news all around us, isn't there? There's the internet, there's, you know, everywhere you get bombarded with the news. And quite honestly, you can have a lot of sympathy and it can really get your heart. You know, when you hear of 10,000 people killed in Bangladesh in the cyclone, you know, that's just going to drive you to some sort of response. But I guess the way I look at it is you can be concerned about a lot of things, but you can only get effectively involved in relatively few things. So you've got to make sure you know what your convictions are. Because if not, you can be bombarded with all this stuff and want to get involved in everything, and you won't be very good at anything. So think about what your conviction is. What's important to you? Maybe important to you is, you know, your school friends, getting some of your school friends to believe in Christ. Maybe it's an area of the world where you've just got a real heart for. Maybe it's getting a CU going or something like that. It may be music. There are so many things, but you've got to know what your conviction is. For Nehemiah, it was his people that he'd left behind. For me, it's probably seeing young people make firm and lasting commitments for the Lord. That's been my commitment, my let's say, conviction for many, many years. But you can be concerned about a lot, but only effectively involved in relatively little. So make sure you know what you should be involved in. So Nehemiah knew. He was concerned for what had been going on in Jerusalem. So it was time to go, go, go and get into action. Well, it wasn't actually. It was for Nehemiah to pray, pray, pray. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah's prayer is a wonderful prayer, and we're not going to look at it tonight, but the principle is he was helpless. He was stuck in a land. His heart was bleeding for his people and for the remnant of Jerusalem. And he came helpless before God. If we think that we can do the work because we're good at something, then the work will fail. It's only when we come helpless before God and pray to him for some days. You know, it's not a 1 minute prayer. This is a real conviction prayer that goes on for some time. You know, Nehemiah was an important chap. He worked for the king. He checked the king's drinks to check that they tasted good. And I guess also that it didn't poison him. So if it was poisonous, he would die and the king wouldn't. And it would have been unheard of for someone to say to the king, I want to leave your service. I want to go and do something else. Probably if you did that, the likelihood is that you'd be put to death for even daring to ask to leave the king's service. But Nehemiah knew what he had to do, but he also knew that it was only God who could make that plan succeed. It was 4 months later, after he'd first seen his brother, that he finally went to the king. You know, things take time. I got friends who I went to a mission conference with in 1988, and at that point they both committed they were going to go work in Africa. They prepared, I think, for 7 years in various ways before they went. They've now been there for 11 years, and they now actually work with Andrew and Sandy in Kenya. I was talking to John Gibbons last week, and he was saying that in his view, particularly if you're going into a place where you're not speaking, you know, you don't know the language, it takes at least 10 years before you're any use in the mission field. In fact, in his experience, you can be a lot of trouble if you try and work in the mission field before you're actually ready for it. So I think the message here for us is, let God prepare us. Don't rush him. He's looking for long-term commitments, not just for us to flit from one thing to another, depending on what the latest news story is. And that will take time. So once you know what your conviction is, let God take that over and take control of the timing. So Nehemiah finally went to the king, and the king noticed that he was sad. He was probably hoping that it wasn't because of a dodgy bottle of wine or something that he'd just drunk. But before Nehemiah made his request to the king, what did he do? Well, he prayed again. This wasn't the long four-day prayer. This was the little arrow prayer that says, I'm now here, Lord. I've been praying about this. It's now you. You take this over. You're in control. He acknowledged again that it's only in God's strength that this was going to happen. And this is the bit that I really love. You know, if you were going to this king, as I said, it was not the type of thing you wanted to do, to go and look sad for a start, but then to go and request things. But he knew, Nehemiah knew that God was in front of him. He wasn't behind him, pushing him along. He was actually in front of him. He was leading him. He was in charge. So Nehemiah knew he could be bold. So he didn't just sort of say, could I please go and I buy? He actually said, King, will you please give me your blessing? I want you to bless me. I want to be sent by you to Judah. And not only that, but I'm a bit worried about the journey that I'm going on because there are some bandits out there, and if they see me and they'll think that I'm running away from you, they'll probably kill me. So can you give me some letters? Because I want to be safe en route. So King, can you please help me and give me some letters? And by the way, the work when I get there is going to be pretty tough, and we're short on raw materials. In actual fact, we've got to build some gates, and they're pretty big gates, and I need some timber. So could you please write a letter to the bloke who's got the timber? Because when I pass through, I want to pick it up. And then I can use that as part of the building. So he wasn't just sort of meek and mild. Because he had God on his side, and he knew it was of God, he went boldly to him and said, I need to be sent by you. I need to be safe. I need my supplies. And if we're doing God's word, work, and we know that we're doing God's work and he's in it, then we can ask for more than we could ever imagine. And it's something we know the blessing here in Saltersford, isn't it? You know, as the church has grown and the clubs and all the activities that we're involved in has grown. And every time you think, who can do it? And every time we know that the Lord will provide if the work is of him. And, you know, that's such an important thing for us to know. That if God is in control of it, he will supply. He will make sure that the needs are met. So he went with the king's full blessing. It probably wasn't a very easy journey to Jerusalem, and sometimes the terrain would have been very difficult, but Nehemiah kept on going, but it would have been an exhausting journey. And there was another important lesson that we saw, or we see in chapter 3, which is, he rested. He said, I rested for three days, and then I went. And if we're forever shattered and exhausted, then we're not much use to anybody. You know, if you're doing your GCSEs or you've got important meetings or whatever, you don't normally, it's not very sensible to stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning the night before and then go and do your exam. Well, it's the same if we're working for God. We need to be refreshed spiritually and physically to do it. And I guess for myself, my own personal sort of testimony there is that, I mean, you know that a year ago I decided if I could, I wanted to go part-time. And it was for exactly this reason, that I had too much to do and I was just completely exhausted the whole time. And I was, you may think they were better then, but, you know, I was writing talks in airports and I was just gone. And I just knew that unless I gave some more time to recover, then I wouldn't have been able to do it. And I think it's an important lesson that Nehemiah gives us is rest. Recover. If you're doing God's work, don't go into it shattered, because then you won't be effective. So, there we go. It's time to go. Nearly. I mean, it's getting a bit boring, all this planning stuff, isn't it? I mean, we actually haven't done anything yet. And he still doesn't quite do anything, because there's something more to do. Before the work starts, Nehemiah goes and assesses the situation. And if you have a team of people who you're organising, you're leading, you need to have confidence in the task in hand, and they need to have confidence in you. And I've got two little examples, one of which is before BC, before Chloe, before children, Moira and I went to Quebec on a, you know, sort of trekking holiday, you know, hiking, whatever, adventure, going to see the whales and all that type of stuff. And we had two young ladies, or can I say girls, I think about 19 or 20, that were leading us. And there was about 12 of us, let's say varying ages, all fairly opinionated. And we went on this two-day trek, which basically meant we left the van behind. We had all of our stuff. We had water with us for the day. And we were going to walk for however far, 10 miles in the day or whatever. And then there was going to be a log cabin that we get to. And we walked, and it was hot. And we walked, and then we thought, right, time for the log cabin. And it became clear that these girls had never done this thing before. They'd never done the walk. And we were all starting to get a bit worried because the water was running out. We thought, well, we've walked a lot further. And when you look at the map, and all of a sudden we all sort of split up looking for this log cabin. When we eventually found it, it didn't have any water in it. And that is an example of how not to lead, which is not to know where you're going into if you're leading a team or whatever. The team, the people need to have confidence in you. A good example, and she's not here tonight so I can say it, but for those of us who went to Belarus this year, Sharon went beforehand, and you think, oh, you know, what an expense to go out to Belarus, but to actually know that someone's been through passport control before and knows how the immigration works and knows how far it is and, you know, knows the people and has met them and has been to the camp and that type of thing, just gave the team tremendous confidence that, you know, at least, you know, that the leader knew what was going to happen and was in control. So Nehemiah did that. He was going to lead a team of people to do a great work, but before he went, he assessed the situation to go and see the damage, and the damage was great. So here we go, time for work. I think this picture sums it up fairly well. Give clear instructions to people and make sure everyone has a job. You know, it sounds a bit worky, but it isn't. It's if you want to serve God, you've got to do the same. You've got to take those same approaches as Nehemiah did. You know, it's not like that schoolboy football match that we always think about. You know, when the ball goes over there, 20 children, if the goalies decide to stay in goal, run after the ball, and the ball then goes over there, and they all run up there. Everyone should have a job, know what their job is, and do that job. And they got on with it. And I think Wembley Stadium took 6 years to build, something like that. Well, Jerusalem took 52 days. So, you know, when God organises people, things happen, and things happen in an amazing way. So the work commenced. It wasn't all plain sailing. There was a group of people who were determined to prevent the work from being completed. And normally, as in this case, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they're building, if even a fox climbed on it, he would break down the wall of stones, their wall of stones." And, you know, normally this opposition comes in the form of ridicule, putting self-doubt into people. And how did Nehemiah deal with it? Well, first of all, he recognized it. You know, it's not, you know, that sort of that thing where, you know, someone's giving you some grief and someone says, "Oh, ignore them. Ignore them. Just ignore them." Well, actually, it's probably not the right thing to do. You know, you've got to recognize it. You've got to understand what is happening. You can't ignore it. Nehemiah didn't ignore what was happening. He prayed to God, as he did a lot. And he dealt with it. He split the teams into two. He had one team who was carried on building, and the other team he had guarding. Okay, so he took practical action when the opposition came. But most importantly, he didn't give in to the threat, because he knew he was doing God's work, and he was doing it in God's power. But clearly, for some people, the opposition was getting to them. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the labourers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we just can't rebuild the wall." You know, doubt is a terrible thing. It can take over very quickly. I mean, if you play sport, you know, it will be said that you need self-confidence. If you start to doubt, then you'll have lost. You know, this picture here of Thomas doubting whether Jesus really had risen from the dead. You know, doubt is a terrible thing. But again, Nehemiah dealt with the doubt that was in the group. In chapter 4, he says, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." And then when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. And yeah, it was a motivational speech, but it was recognizing that it was God. It was the Lord who was great and awesome, who was doing the work, and he was in control of it. And at that point, the team gained that confidence again to carry on with the work. He also had to be a bit of a peacekeeper, did Nehemiah? I mentioned at the start that I went to Turkey and I ran this team. There was about 12 or 13 of us, I think, camping for 5 weeks in Turkey, and we were just sort of going out and doing outreach. And I was 21 at the time. I don't know how I got into it, but I had, there was Koreans, there was people from Finland, Germany, the US, the UK, and it was a nightmare because everybody had their own cultures, their own way of doing things. You know, some thought that, you know, we should be saying grace before meals, some thought we shouldn't, some people were getting upset. You know, it's just everything. Should you hang the washing out on the line? Shouldn't you hang the washing out on the line? And it was really very, very difficult. But, you know, leaders have to understand how to sort that out. And in this example with Nehemiah, the leaders that were in Jerusalem and Judah were exploiting people. And when word of this got to Nehemiah, he went and rebuked those leaders for what they were doing. But the way he did it was in such a way that there wasn't a negative reaction. Often if you rebuke people, people just get defensive and it's negative. But Nehemiah didn't do that. In fact, once they understood, they changed their ways. And it says, they said, we will give it back and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. So the ability to mediate without compromising, but getting a positive outcome, is a tremendous gift that's required when you serve God. And that's a gift that Nehemiah clearly had. Well, the work was done, 52 days. There was a large space, but there was no one to live in it. So the exiles returned. In fact, we get some statistics in chapter 7. It says the whole company numbered 42,360, besides the 7,337 menservants and maidservants. And they also had 245 men and women singers. Not bad, eh? There were 736 horses, 245 mules, 69,435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. This great thing had happened. The people of Israel could return to their land. And what happened? Well, Ezra started reading from the Bible. And a truly great thing happened here, because people started to understand it. It says that they were sad. They thought that they should be sad when the Bible was read. It was a holy day and therefore they should be sad. Well, Nehemiah corrected them. He said in chapter 8, verse 10, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send someone to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And people started to understand, although they'd been away and they had been in exile, they were now able to get good teaching and understand the truth about what God was about. And, you know, that to me was tremendous, because, you know, it then moved on to the next area that happened, which was, in the same way as Nehemiah, at the start of the chapter, prayed to God, specifically asking for forgiveness for the sins of his people. The people of Jerusalem could now do it communally. And not only did they pray for forgiveness, because they had a lot to pray for forgiveness for, but they also then made an agreement and signed an agreement that they would obey God's laws. And you know, after this morning, we were thinking, weren't we, about God being holy, and the way that, you know, often we don't maybe act as the way we should. And I'm not saying we will do, but, you know, maybe it's something we should think about as a church, you know, in the presence of a holy God, to come and communally confess and to sign an agreement that says, Lord God, by your grace, we want to be holy. We want to come and keep your commands and do what you want us to do. So, for the first time in a long time and for only a short time, there was harmony in Jerusalem. When you think it's something to be proud of, now you can sort of stick out your chest, be proud of your work, and surely God is going to bless us and thank us for all the efforts. And if God doesn't thank us, well, I hope that Nehemiah is at least going to come around and say, well done, lad, that was great, fantastic, and everything else like that. Well, I'm sure he did, but that wasn't actually the way he recorded it. That's not how he saw it. He did want to celebrate the work, and they did. But it wasn't a slap-up meal for the team or anything like that. They celebrated in a far more appropriate manner. They had the biggest worship service, I think, of all time. They had two choirs, one on one side of Jerusalem and one on the other side of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was full of people rejoicing for what God had done. When God works, we shouldn't look for people to give us praise, to give us a slap on the back and say, well done. We should want to give God all of the glory. I'm not saying we shouldn't say well done to people, because we should. We should encourage them. But it should be God who's taking the glory for the work. Nehemiah then went back after being there. He went back to work for the king. Went back to his old job. I think 12 years, And unfortunately, during that 12 years, things had gone wrong. The first thing we're told about was this Tobiah, who was, you'll remember, one of the people who opposed the building of the wall. There had been stores, and the stores were for keeping all the offerings to God. And the people who were put in charge of the stores had given Tobiah a large room for him to use. And when Nehemiah found that out, he was not happy, let's say. In fact, all of those promises that they've made and signed up to in the agreement, systematically and one by one, they've broken, I think, each of them. Nehemiah took action. This wasn't the diplomatic type of action, the United Nations peacekeeper type. This was swift and decisive action. It wasn't pretty, and it definitely, as I said, wasn't diplomatic. And sometimes it is necessary to be firm, especially when people are deliberately giving themselves into sin. Again, if we think back to this morning, you know, if we know that we're giving ourselves into sin, we can often keep it hidden away. But if we know that people are giving themselves up to sin, then action should be taken, as Nehemiah took action. So that's the story of Nehemiah. I would encourage you to read it again. It only takes 30 minutes. It's quite a short book. And if you are in Christian service or entering Christian service in whatever level, you know, we spoke earlier about the gathering max of, you know, what was it, raising world changers. You know, for the young people, Nehemiah is a fantastic person to look at as a role model for your service you're doing now. And for those of us who, let's say, do serve in all the different ways that we serve, let's look at Nehemiah as a role model. And finally, why did he do it? What was his motivation? Well, he said, "Remember me with favour, O my God." And he did it for the love of his people, but ultimately to serve the Lord.